As I said earlier, these events are recorded in both Isaiah and the second book of Kings. In both of them, of course, it's the same event. So Hezekiah, who is the king of Judah, descended from David, prays this great prayer for deliverance from Assyria. Now, Assyria, as I said, was the great military power of the time. It was a bit like, oh, I don't know, if you go back 80 years, it was a bit like if you were Czechoslovakia, if you were Poland, if you were these countries, you would be very, very afraid of Nazi Germany. So these people were very, very afraid of Assyria. And in around the year 700 BC, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. God's people were defeated. They were forcibly removed. They weren't allowed to stay there. The Assyrian practice was to, when they won, when they defeated a land, they took the people, put them into slavery, took them somewhere else, replaced them with a whole new lot of people who had also brought from somewhere else. So the big question that would have been on the minds of all those Jerusalem people would be, how? I mean, why did this happen to us, to the northern kingdom? Why did it, and will it happen to us? Now, the Bible doesn't really care very much about social and political and military explanations. It's not really interested in all that worldly stuff. What it gives us is an explanation that goes deeper. It goes deeper into the relationship of people with God. And what was going on that Israel, the 10 tribes, should be destroyed? And the answer is given in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt, for under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, they worshipped other gods. And if you read the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you'll see they all in their own different ways say that from the time of Solomon, Israel began to worship other gods. And when Solomon died and the 10 tribes broke off, the first thing he did was to do what the Israelites had done in the desert. They set up golden calves to worship. And all through their life, as those 10 tribes, they had been tempted and often engaged in worshipping Baal and Asherah, in bowing down to the starry hosts, even sacrificing their children in the fire. They practiced witchcraft and sorcery. They sold themselves as temple prostitutes. And what one commentator says, he puts it quite well, where the Lord reminds people. See, the Lord, when he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, the whole 12 tribes, reminded them of who he is, that they would be who he calls them to be. The covenant between God and his people is meant to be one of mutual love. And at his heart is the commandment, you must have no other gods before the Lord. Worship only the Lord your God. That's a commandment that still applies to us. But Israel forgot or chose to ignore this, despite the prophetic warnings. And so in the end, God treated them the way they were choosing to be treated. And what happened to them raises the question for Jerusalem. What happened to them? Could it happen to us? And some people said no. Oh no, because God's promise to David for a permanent kingship means we'll always be here. It was only the 2 tribes whose king was descended from David. After the 10 tribes rebelled, they set up a king who was not descended from David. And so it went on and so it went on. And the people said, no, we're going to be all right because we have a king descended from David. And did not the Lord promise a permanent kingship to David? Now others, especially the prophets, said, look, if you behave like Israel, you'll get the consequences of Israel. Then the promise to David will not protect you if you don't live within the promise. So let's come, that's the background. So let's come to Sennacherib's assault on Judah. Well, sadly, the first thing, and actually a lot of people try this in history, anybody remember the Danes, the Vikings, and you know, how they used to invade this land? No, not personally, but I mean, you read about it, did you? I know, none of us, we've got a few years on us yet, but you know, can you remember that in history, the Danes invaded this land, didn't they? They wanted a piece of the action. And one of the things that was classically done by Ethelred the Unready and all the rest of them, was they tried to buy them off with Dane gold. They gave them money, didn't they? And of course, you know what happens if you give people money not to do something, they keep coming back for more. And that's what the Danes did, and that's what Sennacherib did. He didn't just want the money, he decided, well, I've got all this money, I want the land. I'm going to take this town, I'm going to take this city, I'm going to get rid of this king, and we are going to have the money, the want, the victory, the land, the power. But now think who Sennacherib, in his ignorance, was coming up against. His first one, he was coming up against a reforming king. This is very important. A reforming king. You see, we're told in 2 Kings 18, verses 3 to 6. 2 Kings 18, verses 3 to 6. We're told about what Hezekiah did. He is applauded in some very rarely stated verses. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He was a true Davidic king. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses has made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. If you remember in the wilderness, there was a time when the Lord punished the people and they were attacked by a plague. And Moses prayed for them. He said, make a bronze snake and you will be healed. And obviously they kept the bronze snake and obviously it became an object of worship. And there it is later on. And Hezekiah gets rid of it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. That's really important. Hezekiah wasn't just Joe Bloggs' king. He was a true Davidic, faithful, trusting, committed to the Lord king. And secondly, when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem and called for its surrender, he'd come up against God, the one true and only God. See, the Assyrian lords stand out Jerusalem, speaking the local language so the people can hear, and they're taunting Hezekiah. They try to divide Hezekiah and the people. They even claim God has sent them to destroy Jerusalem in response to all that Hezekiah did in removing the high places where some of the people would even worship the Lord, not just their idols. People stay silent. Isaiah to pray to your God. And Isaiah responds with God's word that Hezekiah is not to be afraid, Sennacherib will depart. He doesn't go away, as I said earlier. He says, your God is useless. He's no better than all these other gods. Make a difference. You're depending on a completely ineffectual God. It's much better you just surrender. Then Hezekiah turns to, which is on the screen, but being two parts, Isaiah 37, 14 to 20. It's also in Kings. Isaiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open our eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. And the next part. The next two verses. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stones, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. See, Eleanor, when she spoke last week, spoke of the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. This is a prayer of a similar mold. See, Hezekiah humbles himself. That's actually how we should be before the Lord. We humble ourselves. It's one reason why we do confession, because we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then he glorifies God as the one and only real God, the creator God. You know, there were two things that God was known for in the Old Testament, creation and Exodus. Our prayer now would glorify God for Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ and the resurrection, which is the new covenant, which binds us to the Lord. Now, Hezekiah doesn't deny what the Assyrians have done to other lands. He doesn't look at this with military eyes or with political fear. What counts is trust and truth. And the truth is, God is a living God. And he is really the one and only God. That's why he's the creator. Nobody else made the world. God alone made it. So Hezekiah prays for the Lord to defeat the Assyrians so all the world will see there is only one God. And he trusts God to do it. He trusts God to do it. There's very little point in going to pray to the Lord if you don't trust what he would do in response to your prayer. And it's more long-winded than this, but essentially, God answers in the prophet Isaiah, and effectively, in three different ways, says, yep, and then in the morning, Hezekiah finds that the Lord has acted and has destroyed the Assyrian army and sent Sennacherib off. Praise the Lord. We'll come back to a bit more, but first of all, let's stop there and sing a new song for us. It's called When the Storms of Life. When the Storms of Life.